I want you to remember this. We're studying more the method of extracting revelation knowledge than we are the revelation knowledge itself. See, the method of extracting it. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew 18. When we begin, it'll be with the first verse. Now, in these particular kinds of messages, you will have to hang in very close with me. Because as we study these laws that govern the meditation of His Word, one verse will breed the meaning of the next, and the next, and the next, and so on and so on. In other words, one set of verses won't make any sense to you. They probably never have. But the reason they're not making any sense is because you didn't understand the set of verses before it. And we demonstrated some of that last night. See, just briefly. But today we get to study the actual method. See, the method. So in Psalms 1:1, which you don't have to go to, we'll be quoting that frequently in these teaching sessions. Psalms 1:1, which we're all very familiar with, said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners." Now, analyzing that briefly, I think if there's anything in God's green earth that Dave Roberson wants to be, is a blessed man of God. I don't care if denominations call me blessed or peoples, what I'm concerned with is if I am a blessed man of God, if His evidence is in my life. That's what I'm concerned with. Blessed is the man. What qualifies me to be that blessed man? Number one, he walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not receive his counsel from the world. And two, he standeth not in the way of sinners, or he does not do things the way sinners do, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Well, if I'm not going to take my counsel from the world, if I'm not going to do things the way sinners do, then I'd better take this one step further, which is Psalms, the second verse, 1 and 2. His delight is in the law. It is in the Word of God. And in that Word does he meditate day and night. Well, what's the purpose of this meditation? It's not so I can out quote more verses than the Gordons. Not that I can appear to be so intellectual. The purpose of the meditation is to extract the counsel from the Word of God so that I don't have to take my counsel from the world nor stand in the way of sinners. But I have the counsel from the Word to walk by. Therefore, in a quick analysis this round, what is meditation? It's not memorization, although memorization will assist your meditation. It is not study, although study will assist your meditation. Meditation is not reading, although reading will assist your meditation. Meditation is when you allow the Holy Spirit to get involved with your spirit in such a way that He actually takes the counsel that left the heart of God in the form of the Word and reconstructs it in your heart in such a way that it becomes the understanding counsel that you and I need to walk by that liberates us from the counsel of the world. Hallelujah. Then meditation is when you allow the Spirit to get involved with you in such a way that you can actually extract that counsel that left the heart of God in the form of the Word. For Jesus said, "My words, they are what? My words are spirit, and they are life. And I'm going to give you one number one rule of Jesus Christ. For I have patterned my teachings and my studies after the master teacher himself. I have found no better teacher in all the writings of the world than Jesus Christ. He said, what I hear my Father say, that I say. Would to God I was that yielded. He said, what I hear my Father say, that I say, and what I see my Father do, that I do. Then part of what he seen his Father do was through the imagery of the Old Testament. Part of what we see our Father do is through the imagery of the New Testament. See, that's part of it. The other part's the gifts of the Spirit. And he says, what I see my Father do, that I do. What I hear my Father say, that I say. We have no trouble believing that Jesus Christ was the master teacher, the greatest teacher that ever lived, totally yielded to the Spirit. Totally. And these things I have found out in studying his method of teaching, studying it in detail. Because I wanted to pattern myself after him. I figured, if I was going to teach his stuff, then the best thing to do was teach like him. You don't mind if I copy his teachings, do you? Then I found out this number one rule about Jesus Christ. Number one, he always taught in total and entire subjects. To you, to write that down, you'd say he never took a verse out of context. Ever. Right? Jesus always taught in total and entire subjects. He never went on to the next subject until he completely finished the one he was on. We're the ones guilty of that. Us preachers will conceive some doctrine in our thinking, and then we'll search the Word of God to get scattered verses to prove our theology. And in doing so, we create doctrines of flesh. And they destroy us. It's as simple as that. He said, walk after the flesh and you'll die. But you walk after the Spirit. He said, and it'll bring forth life. Oh, I like that. So us preachers are guilty of taking verses out of context. That's the number one rule with Jesus. He never took a verse out of context. He always taught in total and entire subjects. Entire. Now, for instance, one of everybody's favorite is Romans 8:28. And we know all things work together for the good to them who love God, called according to his purpose. What things, preacher? And they're so faithful to name almost every damnable thing we've been delivered from. You know, and car wrecks and diseases and persecutions. And you know, they're all working for our good. Well, if you get the context of the chapter, he's saying, for the man that walks in the Spirit and makes intercession, that he's turning everything into the purpose and plan of God. Therefore, anything that's contrary to God's purpose in your life, God will arrest it. And that which was meant for evil, God will turn the table on the devil and make it good. Well, I like the way I found this out serving him. He's a whole lot smarter than the devil. It didn't take me real long to figure that out, just as soon as I quit accusing God for what the devil was doing. Then I figured out he's a whole lot smarter. Well, then Jesus always taught total and entire subjects. When he was contending with the Pharisees, shutting their mouths up, that was one thing. Whether he'd answer them, shut their mouth for a week. You know, but when he was teaching, see, it was another story. If Jesus was teaching on this pulpit, he would begin at the top, using the imagery, the mastery of words. By the time he reached the bottom of this pulpit, in your spirit, he would have painted a perfect picture of this pulpit. A perfect picture. That means every verse is a thought within itself. Every scripture is a stroke of the brush. But invariably, it is always building towards the completion of the entire picture. Now, we have made the job of the Holy Spirit so difficult, so difficult. And I don't know if you know this or not. The fast pace of life that you live now, it's hard enough for Him to get anything over to you. You know anything? Well, I don't believe that. Okay, how many bad decisions you made this last year? It's hard for Him to get anything over to you. So this leadership of the Spirit is just a little more delicate than I thought, but more available. See, much, much more available than I even thought. So I love it. You know, I love it. I love to teach on it. Love to wallow and love to bask in it. So where do you get your stuff? This is how. See, this is where I get it. And as we progress further into this, we'll get into the Spirit's involvement more and more and more. But we're just going to look at principles right now. Some every verse is a thought within itself, a stroke of the brush. But invariably, it's building towards the completion of the entire picture. And the way we make it so difficult on the Holy Spirit is we'll lift one verse up. See, we'll lift one verse out of its text, out of its context, and we'll just, I'm just going to meditate on this one, on this one. I'm just going to meditate on this one. And you're making the job of the Spirit hard. See, because you're asking Him to do a miracle. You're asking Him to paint the whole picture around it. Where if you can learn through meditation to first paint the outline, the bulk of the picture, through the subject, then you make it much easier for Him to put the final touches on, that is, the difficult parts of the revelation. So, I have found this out just before we begin reading, that the first thing the Spirit will alert me to, the very first thing, is the change of subject and the beginning of subject. I'll be reading along in the Bible, and He'll alert me. A beginning of the subject, and then He'll alert me. An end of the subject. He'll alert me. Beginning of the subject, He'll alert me. An end of the subject. And when I find the beginning and the end, sometime I'll read what's in between, whether it's two chapters or three, without breaking pace. 100 or 200 times, not trying to get anything out of it. And the reason is, I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to first formulate the entire image of the subject, and then I start going after the verses. How you doing? Feel like you're in Bible college? Well, then what's going to be different about this chapter? Nothing. What's going to be different about it is what we do with it, the way that we break it. Now, I could read from one clear to the end of this entire chapter. But I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to start picking on individual verses because you have the concept. Are you ready? Let's begin with the first verse then. Oh, this is going to be fun. Nothing I love more except stomping the devil, casting him out, getting people healed, things like that. Other than that, I love meditation. See, it's through meditation I learned who I was. Woof. Have you ever went out looking for a fight, you know? You know, hallelujah. All right. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest? Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And of course, on this statement, after meditating much, you've heard messages on greatness in the kingdom of God, and it doesn't take very much to know. But Jesus stated, He that is servant of all will be greatest among you. He'll be greatest in the kingdom of God. And see, the servitude here that He was talking about, what does He mean? He that's servant of all, be your minister. He'll be greatest in the kingdom of God. I says, what does He mean? For they're asking Him, who is the greatest in His kingdom? And He said, the servant. Well, I know what a servant was. I used to think in my carnality, you know, that it meant, you go ahead and do anything you want to me. You know, and I'll still serve. I mean, walk on my back. stomp on me, jump on me, be mean to me, use me as a doormat. And I'll still serve God because He loves me, and that's greatest in the kingdom of God. I'm supposed to wash your socks or something, you know. I used to think kind of that's what servant, the greatest in the kingdom of God, meant. But it doesn't. When the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus seeking a high-ranking position in the kingdom of God at His left and right hands in His kingdom. And she came and asked Him. He said, "You've asked a hard thing." He went on to say a few things. But then He said, "The Gentiles, they exercise dominion, authority over each other by force." In other words, I've decided to be king and I'm going to take it away from you. And if you don't like it, I will execute dominion and force over you. He's saying, so they get their position by rank. I mean, by authority, by force. But He says, amongst you, He says, that will not be so. He says, authority in the kingdom of God, greatness in the kingdom of God, is got by servitude. He says, you ask me for high-ranking positions of authority. Let me tell you how authority comes in the kingdom of God. He says, he that is greatest among you will be servant of all. That's how you get your high-ranking authority. And then it dawned on me what kind of servitude He was talking about. It isn't wash your socks, iron your shirt kind. It's the kind of high-ranking authority, the rights of a believer, that when the world comes and they're looking for an answer, that you can serve the world off of the table of Jesus Christ that was prepared for them by God. That you can point your finger in the face of leprosy and serve them healing. And that is the purest kind of servitude in His kingdom. And brother, that's high-ranking authority. And the only way you get it is through serving. So they ask Him, who's greatest in the kingdom of God? How do you get this high-ranking authority? How do you get it? And He said, great in the kingdom of God is servant of all. See, He's servant. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. You know, I want to go all the way with God. I want to cut a swath a yard deep, a mile wide, and just rip it all the way around the world and take several million home to be with Jesus. Am I asking too much? Of course not. Then I paid very close attention to this first verse. Because, see, they wouldn't ask Him a question like this without Him going on to answer it. See, He'd answer it. Look what He says. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is greatest? Who is greatest? Who's greatest in the kingdom of God? And now I know how He's talking about. His answer will be how to get this high-ranking authority through servitude. He's going to tell them who'll be greatest. And I know you want to go as far as you can go in Jesus too. But through meditation, my God, I found out that He's going to tell them how to get there. Can you understand that? This stuff becomes better than watching television. Now in the second verse, you might know that Jesus would do something like this. And Jesus called a little child, and I thought, my God. He called a little child unto Him, and He set him in the midst of them, and said, verily, truly, I say unto you, except you, number one, be converted, and two, become as little children, you shall nowise enter the kingdom of God. Whoso there shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So when I found out that this greatness was a high-ranking authority position in the kingdom to execute the power from the table of Jesus Christ, when I found that out, see, and He used a little child as an example, and said that I must become as a little child, then you don't think that I got our kids, you know, for the first time, I did a major study on our kids. And then if you're like me, I'm very exhaustive. I ask people that are knowledgeable. I get my Greek interlinears, my outer linears, my exteriors, my interiors, my woost, weak, strong. See, this is after I've already done the whole chapter hundreds of times. Now I'm starting to break it down to the nitty-gritty. Any verse that has tinges of no understanding, I'll get every translation, everything. See, I want the image in the chapter because I want the faith in it. See, is it worth it? Is it worth it? You ought to see what this stuff produces. Airplanes, buildings. I started doing the study on a little child. I watched our kids, you know, just like I did on Mustard Seed Faith. You know, I watched their kids. And I started noticing things about them. Of course, when I asked these pastors, you know, and things, and these knowledgeable somewhat among them, I said, what does it mean to become a little child? And they all had almost a different answer, but the most common answer that I received, oh, well, a little child is, he's all trusting. He's all trusting. A little child really trust you. And that is true. A little child is basically all trusting. You know, they really are. But in the light of this chapter, God added one more attribute to a child that's even more so than all trusting. A little child is very, very, very quick to forgive. Okay. Some of you have gotten fights with your neighbors because your kids got in fights with the neighbor kids. They clubbed each other in the head with a toy. They run home screaming, Mama, and then you called and you went over and you was talking to each other. And pretty soon the kids were bawling, that afternoon bawling, to go back and play with little Jimmy. I want to go play with Jimmy again. No, because we're going to fight for a year. Come on. A higher attribute of a child, even than all trusting. He is very, very quick to forgive. Very. Little kids will fight like cats and dogs if they can't hardly wait to see their little friend again. Very, very quick to forgive. But in my meditations, he added one more attribute, every bit as powerful as quick to forgive. One more attribute. A teeny child is 1,000% teachable. Teachable. In fact, not only is he 1,000% teachable, when you add trusting to teachable, then he is at your mercy. Hallelujah. A little child is totally teachable. See, that explains why this verse said what it did here in 3. And I said, truly, unto you, except you be converted, number one, what, be born again, number one, and two, become as little children, you shall no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. And the reason he said converted, number one, and come as little child, number two, is because when a man is converted, when a man's born again, the rebirth is synonymous with the natural birth. I mean, when you were born in the natural, you was totally trusting, totally dependent, totally teachable on your mother and your father. Why, you couldn't even feed yourself. You couldn't even feed yourself. You'd eat anything they gave you. And it's proven. Some mothers have put strychnine in their baby's milk to get rid of them, you know. Stuck pins in their heads. See, a child's not only at your mercy, but he has to trust on you. But the spiritual birth is natural with the synonymous birth, because when you're born again in the natural, you're totally helpless, you know. You got to be taught, you got to be dressed, and pretty soon you start learning how to do things for yourself. You'll eat or do anything. It can tell you, son, the moon is actually made out of cheese. And he wouldn't find out any different until he went to school. Because he trusted you. See. So in the spirit, it is no different. When you're born again, You come into the spiritual world as a stripling youngster. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit as your teacher to guide you into all truth. That's why in the body, when you're little bitty guys, he gave you your teachers to mature you to a degree until you filled your own office, till you begin to teach or you begin to learn, or you started fulfilling yours as an equal with your teachers, or always learning, filling another office. See, whatever the case, when you come into the spiritual world as a strapping youngster, you're at the mercy of your teachers. See? You have the Holy Spirit, and many of you baptized and run around speaking with tongues. I did. And your teacher stands up and he says, "Oh, God gave me a car wreck." Yeah, he did. So I can buy a car from the insurance settlement. And you go, "Yeah, glory to God. Who can know? Who can know the mystery of God?" We all yell, "Glory to God." And there you are, a tongue talker, Holy Ghost filled, new creation, born again Christian, eating junk food. Don't tell me you don't do it. How many of you ever believed something you found out wasn't true? I hear loud amens over here, but it's directed at other people, I think. Yeah. All his ways are above our ways. They're past finding out. Of course they are. He gave you the Word of God as a decoration, an ornament. So what happens? They feed us anything. Yum, 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 yum. We just eat it and run around full of the Holy Ghost and not listening to our teachers. See? And see, this is why the next verse in the progression of meditation says what it says, the next two verses. Now watch closely. "Whoso therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is in the greatest," or greatest in the kingdom of God, because he's quick to forgive, he's humble, and he's totally teachable. Therefore, the fifth verse, "And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it was better for him that a millstone was hanged about his neck and he's drowned in the depths of the sea." Now, you tell me, which one are you? Are you the one that's receiving the little child, or are you the little child that's being received? Which one are you? Now see, if you're not in the Spirit and in meditations here, you wouldn't catch the transition. See, there was a transition here. Which one are you? Are you the one receiving the little one? Are you the little one being received? Somewhere in our growth, he expects us to go. See, from this little one that matured to a one that is receiving the strapping little ones that have come into the kingdom of God. Boy, now this gets really heavy, because he says he put so much priority on these little, totally at your mercy, teachable ones. So priority, he says, "Whoso receives one of these little ones in my name," he said, "I want you to know that you have received me." Me, M-E. Now, if Jesus was to come through that back door and he said, "Would one of you ladies please get me a glass of water, for I am weary from my journey." Well, it would take Pastor Gordon 2 hours to pry you out of the doorway with a two before to do such for the man that bore my sins, for the man that took my place. God knows that I'd do anything for him, absolutely anything. Would take him a half hour to finish getting the last of you out of the doorway. As all of you'd want to go get him a glass of water, why, they wouldn't even be a hesitation to receive Jesus to anything he wanted if you knew that he actually come walking in here, would it? You'd do anything for him. Yet, you take a drunken, rejected, beat up, wilted, dirty, creased wino wants to receive Jesus, and let's see how you treat him. Come on. Go back there and treat him like you would Jesus. Go on. And let's sing our song, "Oh, how I love Jesus." See, let's be real. Why don't we give a whole lot of money, build up a place where we can put transits to recover? Why don't we include that on our curriculum? Well, I didn't say it. Jesus did. He said, "Whosoever receives one of these little ones in my name, one of these little hungry ones for God," he said, "the way that you treat him, and you are treating me," he said, "me." Have you ever got that in your spirit? But on the other side of the coin, he says, "Whosoever offends, receives one of these little ones and offends him." He says, "You have offended me." Now, in the light of what a little one is, how in the world would I offend him? Number one, a little one is quick to forgive. And a little one is 1,000% totally teachable and trusting. So how would I offend him? See, how would I offend him? The way I would offend a little one, which he says to put a stumbling block in his way. The stumbling block that it breaks down here in the Greek is a continual block. In other words, it is such a stumbling block that it causes him to stumble and fall, a stumbling block that he almost can't recover from. And I kept thinking, if a little one is so quick to forgive, what facet of the nature of a little one then do I put the stumbling block in front of? And the Lord said, because he's 100% teachable, the way that they cause him to fall is by putting stumbling blocks in front of them. That is, truths that are not truths, light that is not light, that binds them in a doctrine of flesh and strips them of any reward or victories they might have had in God. So when I'm receiving a little one unto me, when I've made the transition from a little one to one that's receiving a little one, he said, if you offend, if you put a stumbling block in front of a little one that's totally teachable. So you're sitting here thinking, I can go to any church I want, listen to any doctrine I want. They don't want to preach and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Who cares? I'll just bring people anyway. Go ahead. Go ahead and bring the little one with you. And if you bind him for life, then you've offended Jesus. What's this dealing with as we look at it a little bit further? The fifth verse again says, whoso shall receive one such little man in my name, he receives me. And whoso offends one of these little ones which believes in me, he says, it was better for him that a millstone was hanged about his neck and he was drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of these kind of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses will come, but woe by the man to whom they come. Wherefore? See, wherefore? If thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. Cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It's better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes and to be cast into hell's fire. Therefore, take heed that you despise not one single one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of the Father which is in heaven. In other words, these little ones are always standing in His presence. Now this is heavy. See, this is heavy. Now let's back up just a little ways. He said, woe unto the world because of offenses. What kind of offenses? The kind that puts a stumbling block in front of these little ones that they have trouble recovering from. Therefore, he goes to say in the 8th verse, wherefore, or based on what I've already said. Now, in the laws of meditation, when you see the word therefore, wherefore, you better see what it is therefore. Wherefore, or in conclusion to, or based on what I've already said, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off. Cut them off. We know, according to the Word of God in context, that he's not talking about cutting your literal hand off or plucking your literal eye out. That would be defiling and maiming this temple that God has given me to serve him in. See? So he could not be talking about that. But folks, he used such major imagery here because he was talking about something that would hurt every bit as much. And whenever you and I start dealing with the flesh and the nature of it in the realm of forgiveness and humility, which is totally teachable, my God, that hurts. And there's nothing that hurts more in this whole life than dealing with the flesh. That's why he says, if your hand offend thee, cut it off. You say, is he talking about flesh? What's pride? What is a pride of life? The opposite of pure humility, which is 1,000% teachable, is pride, which is arrogance and none teachable. See, this is pride. This is flesh. For example, the man that got up on television for a generation and preached against the Holy Ghost. He said, it is a fallacy, and speaking in tongues passed away with the apostles. It is a fallacy. It is fallacy. And violently, vehemently, he debated men all his life. And then one day a terminal disease, such have you, came on him. And a servant of God came by, laid hands on him, served the man healing. And the man, his whole life was transformed. And folks, he had to get up on television and say, for 40 years I have preached a lie from the pits of hell and spent my life putting people in bondage. If God would have given him the choice, maim yourself physically, cut your hand off. Cut your hand off. He would have chose that rather than the pain that this caused all the people in him. It was the same as cutting his hand off and going through the rest of his life. He had to bear the marks of that until his death. Believe me, it's better to be totally teachable and received by one that is receiving you as Jesus Christ, not offending, receiving me, teaching me, because my mouth is wide open. When I was born again, I'd eat anything. Is this chapter starting to make sense to you? See how God got this over to me? Is, of course, I'd passed over the chapter probably 40, 50 times. Lord, I don't know. I get lost. But I got stuck right here. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. See, and I was stuck on this passage. I said, Jesus, are you sure you didn't change the subject? And of course, he proved he didn't when he went on to say, therefore, you know, take heed that you offend not one of these little ones. So, of course, he wasn't changing the subject, but he was actually telling you and I how to begin to deal with the problem. He'll cut it off. But see, I didn't know that, and it was out of context to me, so I kept meditating the whole chapter, one verse, clear to the end. I kept pouring over it, and I'd read past that verse, and the Spirit would try to get something over to me, and I'd miss it. And the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. I want you to examine within yourself in them three areas. Quick to forgive. Totally teachable. And all trusting. He says, I want you to examine in yourself the same magnitude, anything in you that might forgive or might offend a little one. And son, he says, I want you to deal with it and cut it off at any cost. I have to? No. No, because see, the disciples asked him a question. They said, we want to know who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. No, you don't have to be that way. He's just answering their question. You see, if I wasn't a spiritual hog, I wouldn't even understand what he said. Whew. Glory to God. And I know all you thought I could teach about was tongues. We'll get into that a little later in these meditational sessions. The role tongues plays. We will be in it, besides quieting the mind and giving answers to problems. Isn't that? That's enough, isn't it? You say, why does praying in tongues give answers to my problems? Very simple, because you're praying the immediate mind of Christ over your situation. And see, that's why sometimes he'll bring you to the problem in your thinking, and you're thinking, oh no, I'm not going to think about that. No, he's bringing you to the problem not to meditate on it, but to give you the answer. He didn't call you to run from your problems. He called you to stand up to them and whip them. Denying that they don't exist is not faith. But going after the answer contained within the Word of God with every biblical principle you know is called faith. Hallelujah. Well, we need to take this a little further in this session. Because if you can't understand all that I teach, then thank God you have the tape. Well, let's go a little further then. 11th verse. For the Son of Man, what's his priority? For the Son of Man is come to save that which is lost. And folks, if that is priority, if that's what he came for, then what kind of priority does he put on these little ones coming into the kingdom? He said, this is the way you need to treat them. Because for the Son of Man, this is the whole reason he has come. He has come to save the lost. And he don't want you running them off. How thank you. Now, I like this part. How thank you, or think about it. This is his way of saying meditate on it. How thank you. Now, when he tells you to meditate on it, for God's sake, meditate on it. I mean, it isn't very often that Jesus asks you your opinion. And I got a chance to give him the right one. If I give him the right one, it spells F-A-I-T-H. Has the Word of God ever been so exciting? How thank you. All right, Jesus, I'll think about it. How thank you. If a man have 100 sheep, what's 100 sheep? Believers. If a man has 100 believers, sheep, they belong to the fold. And one of them gone astray, does he not leave the 99 and go into the mountains and seeketh after that one little one which went astray? And if so be that he find him, truly I say unto you, he rejoices more over that one sheep than the 99 which went not astray. Even so, it is not the will. He says, what do you think? What do you think? What's my will? Even so, it is not the will of your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, that any one single one of these little ones be lost. My God, if that's not his will, then that's his priority. Then when I, by the Spirit, lend myself to the conformity of the nature of one of these little ones, then my priority will also be not one of these little ones will be lost. That will cause me to be a great one in the kingdom of God, and I'll have all the tools of servitude that I need to see that they're not. Well, he says, how thank you. If somebody offends, If somebody receives one of these little ones to an offense and offends him and runs him off, he said, what do you think? He says, doesn't the shepherd of the flock, more so than the 99 that went not astray, doesn't he go after that little one at all cost? And see, and if he carries him back on his shoulders, don't they rejoice over him more than the established 99? See, he's saying, if a little one goes astray, he said, this is my will. He says, I rejoice in their return. So therefore, he is switching now the thrust of his message. The first part of it, he said, you and I should not offend. We should not offend. He said, we need to come as one of these little ones and at no cost offend. Get rid of all of it. Cut it off. However, if a little one does go astray, if he is lost, then he gave you his will on that. And the next progression we have missed because we've always changed the subject. But the next progression is if one little one is lost, he gives you the steps to his recovery. Now, see, this is where we've missed the context of Jesus' messages. See, we have missed it. Because once again, King James put in here, it says, Jesus has changed the subject. No, he hasn't changed the subject. See, he says, what do you think my will is? He said, think about it. See, in the 15th verse, says, moreover. In other words, on the foundation of what I have already laid, we're going to lay on that now. Moreover on that. So now we're talking about that little one that went astray and the rejoicing that is done over his recovery. And now he's going to give the steps of the little one's recovery. Are you strong? You want faith? This is actually a high priority faith message.
But I'd rather hear the three steps to answered prayer.
This is a high priority faith message. Now, when I found out through meditation by not changing the subject, see that Jesus now was dealing with the return of that little sheep, it put a whole different meaning on these verses that we all took so granted. He said, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast regained your little sheep. Now, folks, how does people, this first born again walk? I knew how I walked. When I was first born again, my temper didn't disappear. A lot of things about me didn't disappear. In fact, it took me a while to conform as that teachable little child. I was totally at the mercy of my teachers because I believed everything they said. But, brother, I had flesh aspects about me. You know, you walk, you don't go to our church, I'll just slap the fat out of your face. You know, we get in a big fight over it. We've all been there. So if we would choose who's the mature one and who's the little one in this confrontation, which one it be? If thy brother trespass against thee, if he trespasses against thee, now who would be making the trespass? See, in reality, it'd be that little one in the context of this verse that he's trying to regain. If you're real mature in God, real mature, you won't trespass against somebody. See, you won't do it. You won't do it. So he says, if you have a fault or an ought between you and your brother, the first step of this progression of that little one's return is to go to him and tell him your fault between him and thee alone. And if he hears you and restitution can be made, well, thank God you've already regained the little sheep back into the fold that went astray. See, you've already got him. Now, the reason he said go to him and them alone, how many of you have a best friend? You go,
well, did you know what Susie Q did to me?
No. What?
Well, Sister Garbage Ears, she ripped me off for $50,000.
Really, Sister Blabbermouth? The first thing we do is we run to somebody else and we get them to agree with us. Will you agree with me that she did me wrong? Yes, I agree with you, you poor little thing. How about a pity party? God's not after your return. He's after the other one's return. See, you already got yourself on your mind.
My 50,000.
You may cancel the productive life of a little one out of the kingdom the rest of his life. So you get someone to agree with you and you enter into agreement.
They did me wrong. They did me wrong.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Anything else you can think about them? Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And when you're in there into agreement, for two or more, the devil is in your midst to carry your agreement out. He says, good, you get, just give me authority to dominate that little one, and you too. Well, if he hears you, that's good. But what if he don't? Thank God for the Word of God, because it gives you the next step. Step number two. Love it. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee two or more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now what you do is you go get two or three witnesses that are every bit on the same mature level as you are. Then you take them with you to talk to this person. And what they're supposed to do is stand, and they're supposed to judge what one did to each other, and then deem one or the other wrong and counsel them, see, so that more than one is telling them what they did was wrong. All right, now if he's truly after this little one that went astray, which guarantee you he is, then the Lord checked me and he says, look, he told me in my spirit, I could hear him. He says, look, I said, go to him if he won't hear you. Take three witnesses. If he won't hear them, then get the counsel of the church. Then if he won't hear the church, he says, I said, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. He says, I did not say you be one unto him. He is determined to be one to you, so let him be one to you, because you've already taken all the steps in the natural for his return. So he says, he's going to treat you like one, so let him treat you like one. All right, but how about my 50,000. I still had myself on my hands. And I didn't realize what God was saying until the next verse. I said, how about my 50,000? And he said, thank God for step four. Step four, which reads, truly I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And if that wasn't enough, he says, again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them also. Where did the two or three people come in? I'll tell you where they came in. These two or three people were in it almost in the beginning. Who in the world do you think it was that he says, you go get three mature people and you call them in to judge and weigh every word. They're in it from the beginning. They know the man's problem. He says, you go get them in legal agreement with you. And Jesus says, then I'll get in your midst on the legal agreement. And when you draw this thing up, and you cancel the man's debt, I'm there in the midst of all of you, and these witnesses in this legal agreement. It says, and these witnesses signed this legal agreement in the Spirit, I'm in your midst. He will be loosed, and I will bind the devil out of his life, and I will return him to the fold, for I, Jesus, personally, will go after him and bring him back. Oh, hallelujah! Sandana Boransa Kuresa.